Our Old Testament reading is found in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, as we continue to journey with Moses. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning we continue the series on Moses entitled Follow the Fire, and this morning we're looking at weakness. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this teenager who had just gotten his driver's license, and he went to his dad and asked to borrow the car. And dad said, "Well, I'll make a deal with you. If you bring up your grades and read your Bible every day and get your hair cut, I'll go ahead and lend you the car." And so a few weeks had passed, and the son went to his father again and said, "Well, Dad, I'd like to borrow the car." And his dad said, "Well, son, I'm proud of you. You brought your grades up, and you've been reading your Bible every day, but I still see that you haven't cut your hair." And son said, "Well, Dad, I have been reading my Bible, and I noticed that Samson had long hair, and that John the Baptist had long hair, and Moses had long hair, and there's a good case to be made that Jesus had long hair too." And Dad said, "Well, you're right, son, but you'll notice that they walked everywhere they went." And so we're in the story of Moses and working our way through that story and also working our way through the jokes on Moses. So if you have a good joke on Moses, go ahead and email it to me. We'll share those. It's good to have a light moment. This morning we're looking at weakness, and we've been on this journey, just started on Follow the Fire with Moses. And I just want to give you the backstory again and bring you up to speed. So the Israelites had gone down to Egypt in a time of famine and drought, and they did that by a miracle of the Lord. Joseph had risen from prison to the palace, an incredible miracle, and then he was there in order to invite the Israelites to come down and to get respite from the famine and from the drought, and there they came as guests. But after a time, that Pharaoh passed away, and Joseph passed away, and Pharaoh saw in the Hebrews a chance to enslave them and make them do their labor for them, and so for hundreds of years, the Israelites had been slaves, and so they cried out to God for respite and freedom from their oppression and injustice. And in fact, they thrived in that moment and became more numerous so that they really became even more of a threat to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so, posed with that threat, Pharaoh made a decree, and he decreed that all the Hebrew males should be killed when they were just babies. And it was in that scene that Moses was born. And you can only imagine how Moses' mother, Jochebed, felt in the midst of that. There was a new life within her womb, but then it was threatened to be taken from her and killed. And so she had a dream that Moses would be born and would live. And the Israelites had a dream that they would be freed from oppression and injustice. And it reminds us that God wants us to have dreams. Dreams that are good dreams. Dreams that use our gifts and talents for the blessing of others. And dreams that make a difference in our world. And when my daughter was just little, even before she was born, I wrote a little lullaby for her, and I used to sing it to her every night, and she loved that. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll just give you how the chorus went. It went, "Dream a little dream, my child, dream a lullaby. Dream a little dream, my child, you can touch the sky." And it was about that I wanted her dreams to become true, and that she could make all those dreams a reality. And I know we as parents want our kids to dream great dreams and to accomplish those dreams. And it reminds us that God loves us like his children and that God has dreams for us and God wants us to have dreams that come true. And so there was this dream that Moses had, and before him Moses' mother and all the people to be freed from oppression and evil, and God wants us to have dreams. And so Moses' mother, with the faith that she had, When she had Moses, she kept him for several months, but every day the threat grew worse, not only just for Moses and for her own life, but also for her entire family. And so she took the faith that she had, and she made a basket out of bulrushes, out of papyri reeds, and then she waterproofed it with pitch, with oil, and we know that that's in that part of the world. And so she did all that she could, and so she put the baby Moses in the bank beside the Nile River, and then she couldn't bear to watch, and so she went and knelt down and prayed, and Moses' sister watched for her. And then what unfolded was a miracle from God. Pharaoh's daughter, as she was bathing near the river with all her entourage, saw the basket and heard the baby crying, and she sent an attendant to get the basket, and the attendant brought the baby back, and Pharaoh's daughter fell in love with the baby Moses. And so Moses' sister seized that moment and went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Would you like a Hebrew woman to be the nursemaid for this child?" And so Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yes, of course." And so the sister went and got Moses' very mother to be the nursemaid for Moses and was paid by Pharaoh's daughter to do that, and then took Moses when he was a number of months old to Pharaoh's daughter to have her formally adopt him. And we believe later on became Moses' tutor in the very household of Pharaoh. And it's amazing to see that God uses the worst of circumstances sometimes to bring good. And so Moses was raised in the very household of Pharaoh, and he was also tutored to realize that he was the brother of the Hebrew slaves. And what an incredible scene. You can only imagine that Moses' life was torn between two worlds. And you may have seen some of the pictures of the opulence of the household of Pharaoh in National Geographic or in displays in Chicago. We see King Tut's tomb, which gives us a picture of the incredible riches of Pharaoh. And you can see the picture I had at the earlier service of the headdress of King Tut, this boy Pharaoh. And then there was a picture of an actual gold chariot. Now, I don't mean a golden chariot, and you don't have to just be a classic car lover to realize this is actually a gold-plated chariot, and it's beautiful. So that was one fine ride. And so the pharaohs had it made. And so Moses was part of the privilege and power and prestige of being a son of Pharaoh, but he was also torn within from the oppression of his Hebrew sisters and brothers under the taskmaster's whip and lash, and he saw every day the injustice of our world. And it reminds us that Moses' mother brought Moses up to realize that he was, in fact, a brother of the Hebrew slaves. And we as parents have an obligation to bring our children up, not just for the dreams that we have, but also to realize that there are oppression and injustice in the world. There's things that need to be done and people that need our help. And so Moses' mother did that. And it reminds us, too, as we look around the world today, you know, we have made incredible progress in our country about ridding ourselves of slavery and injustice and working towards equality and freedom for all, but we still have more work to do. But realize just this one fact, that 29.8 million people today are in forced labor, and 1.2 million children are trafficked every year in slavery of one sort or another. And so our work is not over, and we ourselves ought to be torn between two worlds too, torn between a world of sometimes oppression and evil and the world of privilege and power that we enjoy, as well as the dreams that we want to fulfill. And so that challenge is still with us today. I don't know if you saw the Watoto Children's Choir that was here this summer, and they were an incredible blessing, these talented young children. And they just blessed me, not just with their song, but also their stories. Many of them had grown up where one or both parents had been the victims of AIDS and had died. Many of them have been in slavery of one sort or another. And then they were ministered to by this great church and this ministry and this orphanage, and they shared their gift of song and their stories, and it was so inspirational, and it was great to be part of that. And so it reminds me that there's good things being done, dreams that touch people's lives in different ways. And so Moses is torn between these two worlds, and we can't really even fully appreciate how torn he was. And so it's boiling, and one day he's walking along, and he sees an Egyptian and a Hebrew fighting. And the anger boils over, and he kills the Egyptian. The Hebrew fled, and Moses buried the Egyptian in the sand. And sometimes we think we can bury the things we've done wrong, but the truth is it always gets out one way or another. The next day, Moses is walking along, and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he tries to resolve it and be a peacemaker, and one of them looks at him and says, "Will you kill us too?" like you killed the Egyptian. And all of a sudden, those words were just a knife into Moses' heart. And he realizes that word has gone out. And worse yet, Pharaoh might find out not only that he murdered an Egyptian, but that he himself was a brother of the Hebrew slaves. And in fact, that's just exactly what happened. Pharaoh found out and made plans to find Moses and to kill him. And so Moses fled all the power and privilege and prestige of Egypt and fled into the desert eastward. And he went quite a ways over to Midian. And so Moses, through that long walk, he only wondered what he was doing. And in my mind, he was wrestling with weakness like so many of us do. You know, when you think about Moses, I mean, all of us struggle with something, and now Moses knew his weakness, which was anger. And he may have had good intentions, right? He may have wanted to free them from oppression. And sometimes we do the right thing at the wrong time or the wrong thing at the right time, but it just ends up in failure. And all of us have faced failure and shortcomings of one sort or another. And so the question is, what do we do when we wrestle with our weakness? And what do we do when we have failures and shortcomings and sins? And so I think that like Moses, God meets us in our weakness. And you think about it for a moment, and Moses is walking across that desert and thinking the whole way, and maybe a lot of regrets and wondering, well, he tried to do something right and something wrong happened, and now it's all over. And it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said one time. He said, "And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, who have been called according to his purpose." And so even though Moses didn't realize that God was working in that moment, and we need to realize that many times that God works through our moments of weakness. And we think not only about Moses' failure, but think about King David for a moment. And King David had all this privilege and power, and yet even in the midst of all that, he was overcome with Bathsheba's beauty and seduced her. And not only that, he had her husband killed, but then he found forgiveness in God's eyes as he went to the Lord before him in prayer and asking for forgiveness. And God extends forgiveness to all of us. We all know John 3:16. Sometimes it's overplayed, but the truth is still there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And so God invites us to forgiveness. And then John writes in his letter, 1 John 1:9, he says this in a different way. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." I think about Peter for a moment, and here Peter was. He had traveled with Jesus for 3 years as his disciple, one of the inner circle. And as they neared Jerusalem and neared the threat of the cross, Jesus looked at all the disciples and told them that they would all fall away in the hour of temptation. Peter, one of the closest and most impetuous of the disciples, looked at Jesus and said, "Even if everyone else leaves you, I will never forsake you. I will never deny you." And Jesus looked right at Peter and said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter thought nothing of that. But then when Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate, and then when the shadow of the cross loomed large, then Peter was accused of being a disciple of Jesus, and Peter denied it not once but 3 times, and then heard the rooster crow, and then went out into the courtyard and just wept bitterly. But later on, after the resurrection, Peter has seen Jesus and no doubt felt a life filled with hope, but then he's probably so discouraged from his failure that he goes out and he decides to go back to fishing. And so he's out fishing, and then Jesus goes looking for Peter, and it reminds us that God always goes looking for us. And when he sees Peter, he calls him and all disciples in, and he makes breakfast for them. And he's willing to serve in that way. And then after they all have fish for breakfast, which if you're a fisherman, you like that. And then Jesus looks at Peter in front of all the disciples and says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And by these, he meant all the fish, the fishing that he'd gone back to. And Peter probably was really brokenhearted. And he said, "Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus looks at Peter and said, "Then feed my sheep." Like commissioning Peter, not only that he was forgiven and knew God's love and grace, but also that he was commissioned to be a disciple. And then Jesus looked back at Peter again and said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." And then Jesus again said, "Then feed my sheep." And then one last time, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter again said, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." As if for every time that Peter had fallen short, Jesus wanted to not only tell him he was forgiven, but he was commissioned again as a disciple. And so God comes to us in our wrestling with weakness, and God offers us grace for the moment. And you think about Moses, and all the travail that he was going through. And it says there in that beautiful place, and Moses sat down by a well. And so after Moses had gone through the desert, Moses had gone through all this anguish, he found sort of an oasis, a beautiful oasis. We'll talk more about it next week. And Sephora that he met there. And in a moment, he just sat down by a well, which is a place of oasis and rest and respite and promise. And it reminds us that God meets us in the desert of our wilderness, whether it be our brokenheartedness, our sin, our shortcomings, our hurts, our remorse, our loss, and God ministers to us. And the Apostle Paul knew that kind of a moment. And in the verse that Lloyd read earlier, Paul has wrestled with a weakness. We're not sure what that was, but it may have been blindness. He says this, and I love these words. He says, "But it was said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" In other words, through Christ, weak is the new strong. And God works on our weaknesses in ways that we never realized. And if you think about it, I mean, God was not only breaking Moses' spirit and the pride that he probably had from being a son of Pharaoh, but God was working something that was really important in Moses' life in the future, because not only would Moses have to know the power and prestige and all the politics of Egypt and Pharaoh, as well as the oppression and injustice that the Hebrews were experiencing, he'd also need to know how to survive in the desert and how to lead the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land and 40 years in the desert wilderness wandering. And so God was shaping Moses' life and his training and all this. And so that's the good news, that God always comes to us in our moment of weakness and offers us healing and grace and forgiveness and love. And God even uses for training and ministry later on. It was Peter after the resurrection and after the ascension of Christ and the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It was Peter who stepped forward and preached the first sermon of the new church, and the church was born and thousands of people came to Christ. And Moses would be the one who would lead the children of Israel from Egypt and its slavery to the land of promise through the wilderness that he was experiencing and from lamentation. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You know, God's forgiveness and grace is always there for us, whether it's just we don't feel like we have strength for the moment, or we've done something that was a sin, and even like Moses or like King David, God is always there for us. And so each of us are oftentimes torn between two worlds, between our dreams and the realities that we wrestle with now. And we wrestle with our weakness, and I hope we find a moment of grace. And it's always helpful to remember that Paul said this, that God isn't done with us yet. He said in Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ." And so I want to close with this thought about sort of a road to renewal. I have these R's, and just think about them for a moment. The first thing is to recognize. Recognize that we have sinned and fallen short of God's grace, and we all do. We all make mistakes, and then be able to take responsibility for it, to own our mistakes, to own our shortcomings and our frailty and our sins and shortcomings, and then to repent. Now, repent just means to change direction. Rather than just saying, well, you know, next time, it's really make a change in direction. And we don't do that alone. We ask for God's forgiveness and God's grace and strength, and then to rectify, to make amends wherever we can. And then to renew our life with God's grace. Allow God to breathe grace into our life and to reflect on the things that we've done, the mistakes, and to help strengthen us for the new day, to learn from our mistakes. And then to allow God to restore our lives. And then finally to redouble our efforts to do the right thing through God's help. Now, if that's too much to remember, you couldn't write all this down, just remember three words. Sorry, please, and thank you. Well, four words, actually. Sorry for the sins and mistakes I've done. Please forgive me, and thank you for what Christ has done for me. And in that moment, we'll know God's grace. And so my challenge for all of us is to realize that between our dreams and the promise and reality of the dreams come true, that we often, all of us, fail and fall short. But God is there in that moment. God is there in our weakness, and God will bring us a moment of grace, and that God will help pick us up and even use those sins and mistakes and even our hurt and even indeed our healing to equip us for ministry and for making our dreams come true. I want to close with this song that I love by Stephen Curtis Chapman. You may be a fan of him, and he looked at Matthew 11 in his own life, and he wrote a beautiful song called The Invitation. I'm going to close with those lyrics and listen to them as God's invitation to all of us. In the palace in the land of mercy, the king looked out from his throne. He saw the sick and the homeless and hungry. He saw me lost and without hope. And moved with compassion, he sent out his only son with the invitation to come. This is your invitation. Come just the way you are. Come find what your soul has been longing for. Come find your peace. Come join the feast. Come in. This is your invitation. So I stood outside the gates and trembled in my rags of unworthiness, afraid to even stand at a distance in the presence of holiness. But just as I turned to go, the gate swung open wide, and the king and his only son, they invited me inside. So now, will you come with me to where the gates swing open wide? The king and his only son are inviting us inside. This is your invitation. Come, sinner, as you are. Come find what your soul has been longing for. Come find your peace. Come join the feast. Come in. This is your invitation. This is our invitation. This is the invitation. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, for all of us, we all hopefully have dreams that you breathe into us, but we also have moments of weakness where we're torn and we're broken. And so we come to you this day and pray that we could always know that we can come to you and that you come to us through Christ our Lord. You've come and you've shared our lives and you've shared our brokenness, and with great love you laid down your life on the cross that you could indeed swing the gates open wide and invite us to come into your home of forgiveness and love, your eternal grace in this life and the life to come. And so we ask you to heal the broken pieces of our life, even our weakness and shortcomings. Prepare us for the future to do good works that extend your love to others. Bless our lives that we may be a blessing to others. Bless our dreams, our shortcomings, and all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.